I have my Bible open once again to Romans chapter 8. If you will recall, a couple of weeks ago, I said that Paul turned from the theologian in his teaching. He turned from that to more of the pastoral kind of emphasis because he was concerned about the suffering and the plight that the people in Rome were in. And so he spent a good many verses there addressing their suffering and actually using that suffering as a validation that they were in fact Christians. They were in fact believers. And he did not lead them to look away from or try to avoid or try to get out of that suffering. He just simply said that because of your suffering, because of your faith, we see you as a believer. Well, now in verse 28, I mentioned it just briefly last week, but I sort of strung it along to the latter portions of the previous verse. But here in verse 28, we see Paul turning back to the theologian. He is not forgetting suffering. He will use that as an underlying theme. But Paul very clearly, as you will see just in a moment, turns back to that theologian, back to that teacher, back to that one who studies God and the things of God, and then seeks to teach the people those things so that they will understand based on God's sovereignty, as we will see here, that they are in fact more than conquerors. If you have an NIV Bible, you probably see that subheading. We will get to that passage in a couple of weeks. But we are more than conquerors because, as you see the title of the sermon this morning, it was God who did it. It was God who has done all of these things so that we can have the assurance, so that we can know in fact that we are believers, that we are sons and daughters of God. Whatever you may find yourself in right now, the troubles, the trials, the heartaches, the good times, wherever it is, there's always that known in front of you that you are God's. Here, as I said, he turns to the theologian, and he is now going to give us an evidence based on God's sovereignty of how God accomplished and brought to pass all of these things of which Paul has been speaking. And so I read verse 28 through verse 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. I would like for just a moment to turn back to verse 1, because here is where we can make a distinct connection, where we see the validation of why a believer can make such a statement as we find Paul making in verse 1 of this chapter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can that be? How can that be such a fact? How can that be such a known? Paul has spent 27 verses here expounding many ways of how and why we can have that as a known fact. Many of the things we've talked about before were works of God, but we were the recipients of it. And so we talked a lot about our actions, being sons and daughters of God, having the Holy Spirit validate with our spirit, living a life that would show that we do in fact live according to the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, rather than the laws of sin and death. But here, Paul turns to God because it is what God has done that makes verse 1 such an unbelievable truth for us. So starting in verse 28, I'd like to take this verse apart because there is a chance of some misguided theology in here if we're not careful. So I want to clear that up as we walk through it. First of all, and we know. Please understand the emphatic nature of that statement. And we know. Then the following phrase. And we know, based on all of the things Paul has been telling us to this point, We are in fact sons of God because we live according to the life of the Holy Spirit. We do not live according to the law of death. We do not hold Satan as our father. It is God who is our father, so we can call out, Abba, my daddy, because we are sons and daughters of the Most High. It is the Spirit that cries out with our spirit, that makes those acclamations, that makes those truths. And yes, it is even our suffering, as we have spent the last 4 weeks talking about. It is our own suffering that God uses as a means of validation that you are a believer. And that the suffering you're going through is common to man, as we read in Corinthians. And it's not more than you can bear. And He will provide for you a way to stand. And so Paul, based on all that knowledge, turns around and says, and we know. Yes, we know. We know that in all things, God works. Here is where we have an opportunity for a misguided theology if we're not careful. Some of you may be reading from a translation that words it this way, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Another translation may say, works together with those who love Him to bring about what is good with those who love Him. Now, you can take all three of these I have read, and you will ultimately, I pray, come to the same conclusion. But the folks who translated the NIV, I thank them for this, they closed the door and wouldn't allow that misguided nature. Because what is said in the NIV is most closely associated with what is true. Look at it closely. And we know that in all things God works. In all things God works. In all things God works. Now, we can, by reading the translations, be led to say, all things work for the good. See the difference? There's just a nuance of differences there. And I think it would be very hard to convince you that some of the troubles and some of the trials that you have been through and are now going through are good. Because they're not. Tony mentioned Tracy and Sheila once more have gone through just a terrible, terrible couple of weeks. Sheila said yesterday that when her mom passed away, she was doing okay. Then when her house burned down, she was doing okay, but she was working on the second version of the thank you notes that she had started with her mom. But then when her brother passed, it was just about the straw that broke it. And you can have sympathy with her, where she's at. But would I have any success at all of calling any of those things good in Sheila's case? Or in your case, your medical history, your surgeries, your brokenness, your family plights, your troubles, are any of those things good? No. So we have to be careful and say that in all things it is God working for the good, not all things working for the good. Please see the difference. Because God can use and will use all of our scenarios for the outcome of His will. He allows secondary causes to come about. And those things interrelating with each other sometimes cause us great troubles. But please know, and this is the instrument of hope that Paul is giving us, the Holy Spirit is giving us, that it is God working in that thing that is before you now. It is God working in the thing. Not the thing, not the scenario, not the event. But it is God working in it. And who does He do this for? There are those who don't like to read the second part of the, or the middle portion of this verse. He does this for the good of those who love Him. That's a segregation. That's a seclusion. That's a making a difference. We cannot say that all things, we cannot say God is working in all things for everyone. there are two qualifiers here. The first one is, God does this for those who love Him. God does these things. God works in the things that are about your life now and turns them, uses them, facilitates them into the good because you love Him. And because you love Him, you worship Him, and He is going to respond to you and bless you even though you are going through those things and will actually use the events of your life for His good. And I must say, and I know I'm walking out on a treacherous ground, so please bear with me. It is for those who love Him. That is a distinction. Because there are those who do not love God. Well, why do they not love God? Because it was God who did not first love. Where do we learn to love? From God. So here is a distinction. That there is a difference of people. We've talked about it before. Those who follow God, those who are sons of God, and those who are sons of Satan. Here's another distinction. God first loves, and He loves those whom He has His affection set upon. Well, the other side of that equation, the other side of that statement, is that there are those whom God does not love. Now, is there common grace? Absolutely. Is there a common grace from God to all people, to His creation? Absolutely. It rains on the just and the unjust the same. So there is an aspect of love, of care, of affection that God does have for all people and all of His creation. This is talking about salvation. This is addressing salvation. Those who love God are the ones that which God will work in all things so that we have that hope. What hope does the person have who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Tell me one hope. There is none. And then Paul pushes it further. Pushes it further into God's court. Pushes it further into God making these calls. God who has done it, he says as he closes out verse 28. Those who love Him, He works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Those who have been called according to His purpose. Again, a distinction. Everyone is not called for a purpose within God's kingdom. I'm sorry. It says that those who love Him, which means also those God has first loved, and those who have been called according to His purpose. God has called those for whom He will love. God has called those for whom He will show His salvation to. God has called those from whom will come from this suffering with a hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Folks, there is a distinction. And we must understand and ensure that we understand or comprehend that distinction. You say, Pastor Tim, do you mean that God doesn't love everybody? Well, love has many definitions, as we use and abuse the word ourselves. Is God going to show His salvation to all those of this creation? No, I'm sorry. I could take you over here in chapter 9, start reading at verse 13, and he points out very clearly two individuals of whom he has set his hatred upon. Ouch. Folks, I do not want to hide the truths from you. That should make you feel even the greater because you have experienced God's love. Because there are so many who won't. How did he bring all this to pass? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many believers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is called, in theological terms, the order of salvation. The order of salvation. There's several here, but in the complete order, there's three missing. Those three missing would come after justified. After justified, you would see regeneration, repentance, and faith. Faith and repentance, some people will swap around, but that would be the complete list of the order of salvation. Foreknowledge, calling, predestination, justification, repentance, reconciliation or regeneration, faith, and glorification. It's curious that the three that he leaves out are the ones where God is working with us, and it is up to us, and it is with us that we respond. But I think Paul did not want to dilute his message of speaking about what God has done. All of these are God doing for us. Now, so is faith and regeneration and those things. Please understand that. But these are particularly about God. Now, in the coming weeks, I would like to take each of these, either in singular or pairs, and speak more about them. So, if you have friends that you like to debate or discuss the doctrine of predestination, the next couple of weeks will be a good time to invite them to church, because we're going to be discussing the doctrine of predestination. Here, just briefly, those God foreknew. That's a troubling word. Many different styles of interpreting it. But when we start with the sovereignty of God, when we start with the sovereignty of God, there's only one way to define that word. God foreknew. That means that before time, before creation, before the existence of time, before the thought of time in the creation aspect as God brought it about, he had a knowledge. That knowledge contained you, the believer. Those whom God called according to his purposes are the ones he set his love upon. Those are the ones he foreknew before time and then predestined. You, that knowledge, that person, to that given life. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. What does predestined mean? Destiny, destination, means that there is an objective. There is a place. Our gentleman today, as Tony was talking about, have a destination of Gulfport, Mississippi. Before they left, they knew that was their destination. So they set out this morning, yesterday afternoon rather, with all plans to achieve that destination. Plans were set. Plans were made. Reservations were made. People were called and notified to receive them once they get to Gulfport. All the plans were made for them to make that destination. Now, I pray God's grace will allow them to make that destination and complete their work, but it's the same thing. It is the same thing for you. Before the creation of time, God chose a destination for those whom he loved. And I hate it for you, but you ain't got a choice in it. Some people are hurt when they say, oh, you can't take my choice away from me. Why, you prideful thing, get rid of it. Think of the love and the affection that God would lay on you and say, I want you in my kingdom. And you're going to stand up pompous to him and say, well, you took my choice away from me. Why, buddy, get a grip. That is the biggest argument for predestination, is man's free will. Thank goodness you don't have a free will. Because you'd blow it. I would blow it. Here Paul is telling us through the power of the Holy Spirit that God set his affection on you before time and destined you to be in his kingdom. I love it. I wasn't raised in this theology, but when I learned that, Take the shackles off. I'm free. And that's exactly what it's done for me. And I pray it would for you. More on that later. Predestined, he also called. Based on that destination, he called you, brought you to service. Put your name in his book. Filled out the data. And said, this is going to be the call I give him. I spoke of it with the children. Now, can we mess with that call? In some ways, we can be disobedient. We can be hard to get along with. We can play around and mess around. But if God has called you, he knows all those peripherals. You will be where he wants you to be when he needs you to be there. And then after that, he justified. Oh, thank God. Justified. Justified. I'm a sinner. I'm as dirty as they get. I'm as dirty as they get. But I know that my name is written in his book because of what Jesus has done. And because of his work, God looks at me in a justified way. Does that mean I'm guiltless? No. I am guilty. It's just that he does not look upon me and hold that sin against me because another one has taken it away. I am justified. And then following that justification is that great, great event in front of us. Glorification. Glorification. You know what that means, Miss Barbara? You know what that means? You know what that means, Judy? You know what that means, Betty, Eleanor? Those of us who have broken bodies, those of you who have horrible things, Tenna, your cancer, Betty, all of you, there's so many in this room I could go down the list. What that means is when we are glorified, we will pass from this place and in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be able to run a marathon. Woo! That'd be great. I couldn't do that before. But it won't hurt anymore. It won't hurt anymore. There won't be any more aches. And we will get to see in ourselves the reflection of Christ. Because the purpose of all this calling, of all this predestining, for those God foreknew, he also predestined them for what? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Co-heirs. If I'm a co-heir, that must mean I'm a brother. If I'm a co-heir, that must mean I'm a sister. And there will be a resemblance. Praise the Lord.